three principles here when we study God's Word that I've been trying to share with you, and I will continue. If you always keep going through your three major principles, if you will, then people always know what your three major principles are. But of course, the three being, and when I started the very first time here a couple weeks ago, the Miles Coverdale story, saying, right, it shall greatly help you to understand the Scriptures if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after. And of course, there's a word that refers to, right? And that word is context. And you know, it's funny, I was having a chance to talk with Alan out here this morning, and I said, so, you know, you've been married a week now, so Alan, what time do you get up in the morning? And Alan says, well, I get up about 5 o'clock. I said, okay. I said, well, what time does Kayla get up? Well, she gets up about 6 o'clock. Oh, so you beat Kayla up in the morning? Yes, you beat her up every morning? I sure do. Now, depending on where you come in the story, it has a whole different meaning. You can't take it out of context, because if you take the text out of context, you're left with nothing but a con. And when it comes to treating this word that way, how true that is, and how do we end up with hundreds of denominations, that word and this statement just might have a whole lot to do with that. Another philosophy or principle, why do you believe, you know, what do you believe and why do you believe it? Again, hundreds of denominations. So the question is, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? And if you just simply study this word, it will be here. It's founded right here. And like, at the end of the day, you know, why do we get the right context to find that Paul is our apostle? Okay, and it's just like Brother Barry has always said, okay, if you die tonight, where would you go and why? And that's what rightly dividing is all about, is to make sure we're finding the right gospel, the gospel of our salvation that only the apostle Paul preached, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it's faith in that work and that work alone upon which we base our salvation. That's why we rightly divide the word. Now, we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, but we're just going to kind of start history back here, you know, with Adam and Eve, about 4,000 years before the cross. And then we have the birth of Christ. We have about a 30-year period, the cross. And even in Old Testament, okay, the Jews always knew that there was going to be a thing called the 70th week. I'm just going to start it with an X right now. But the 70th week of Daniel, okay? Okay, the Jews knew that there would be a 70th week, you know, Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel, right? 7-year period. So the Jews knew that time was coming all along. Now, let's start right in Acts 1:1. Had the opportunity to be with you today, Wednesday night and next Sunday, so I want to kind of put a series together here through Wednesday night and next Sunday as well. Okay, because if you, especially those of you that might be new to rightly dividing, if you'll give it a 6-week commitment, 6 weeks, and really study this out. You know, maybe some of this seems different to you, you've never heard it before, and you say, well, wait a minute, what is rightly dividing? Give it 6 weeks. Study it yourself, because that third principle, Acts 17, actually let's go there to get our three principles down. Was that me? Are we okay?
I don't know what happened, sir.
Acts 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more, watch this verse now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and here's the phrase, and searched the scriptures daily. How often? Daily. Okay, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Okay, that's that third principle. Don't take what any of it, whatever you hear preached from a pulpit, whatever you hear taught, don't take the words of Steve Gottberg. I know Brother Wade would say the same thing. This is the final authority right here. Study it out, whether those things are so. So that's why I ask you, give it 6 weeks. Those of you right new to this term, rightly dividing. Okay? So to do that, that's why we're starting in Acts 1 today. We're going to start back here. Actually, let's go ahead and start reading first. 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. You know, you heard Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion. That's where you get the word. His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And that's the end of the first sentence, so we're going to stop right there. Let's go back to the very first verse again. Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made. The former treatise, stop, hello. Started with this thing called context. I guess we better get some things in context here, right? The former treatise, well, that just happens to be the book of Luke. You know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And the former treatise, the first book he wrote being Luke. Let's go back to, keep your hand in Acts 1. You might even want to put a permanent placeholder there. We'll be coming back there a lot any place else we go. So let's go to Luke 24, the last chapter in the book of Luke. So, of course, at the end of the book of Luke, you know, it goes through Luke's accounting of the crucifixion, the empty tomb. He's telling the stories as well. But I just want to kind of pick up a few points out of the end here. Okay, so if we start in 24:13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, meaning the crucifixion primarily. And it came to pass that while they confirmed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So this is after he was resurrected. 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So they did not realize this was Jesus. 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? Key three words here. And are sad. Okay, so obviously they're very sad about something that's happened. When we get to verse 21, we'll see why. But let's stay in 18 now. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we glory in it now, because we realize now that that he shed his blood for our sins. Do I have a wrong version? Okay. Let's go to the words in the King James. You understand I'm making a point, okay? Let's go to the King James. What does verse 21 said? Okay, so just to back up. So, actually, just remember the end of verse 17. And are sad. These men are sad. Verse 21, here's why these two are sad. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Remember, as Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights, and they're saying, where, you know, what happened?
They did know some of the prophecy, did they not?
Right.
Okay, but they're sad. Okay, so all along back here in the Old Testament. So, again,
Steve,
Adam.
You mind?
Okay, so all along back here, I'll just write Adam above here. So Genesis through Malachi. Okay, all along, 2:4 and about Israel, right?
Right.
And of course, they're looking for that promise to Abraham, the earthly kingdom.
Right.
Okay, coming. And all along, they've been waiting for that king,
right,
the king of Israel, to come. And of course, he's born here in A.D. 29. Let's actually put the AD in front. Okay, the crucifixion. He's killed. And what do they say? Here we thought that kingdom was coming, that king was here. Palm Sunday, when he rides in on the donkey, right?
Right.
Okay, they think, here comes the king. We're setting it up. Here we go. Okay, so just keep that in mind as we start going into the book of Acts. And by the way, the other maybe premise for the couple studies coming here is, if you just, so do not get doctrine out of the book of Acts, first of all. Again, that's why there are so many denominations. But what you're going to see as we start in Acts 1, that's why we're starting here and going right through. You're going to see why. If you just look at this little part and you don't take the whole context, you can make a case for just about any, you know, and I'm just going to use some, but I could prove the Baptist theology. I could prove the Church of Christ theology. I could prove the Back Hills. I used to live in North Carolina, Back Hills. I could prove the Back Hills, North Carolina handling of snakes if I only used a few verses and did not consider what cometh before, what cometh after, to whom is it spoken in particular. Really study out who is doing the talking and who is that person talking to in the Bible. Who is that promised to? Who is told that they're going to have this gift? Is he telling everybody or is it a certain group? Okay, and that's what really wants you to watch now as we start going through here. Okay, because it makes a difference in what do you believe and why do you believe it. Test this out like the Bereans did. Okay. Okay, so we're in Luke 24. So they're sad. They think the kingdom's being set up there, but no, the rulers crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So these guys are going, well, okay, it's over here. We thought the kingdom was coming, and it's gone. And remember that. We're going to see that message again. If we'll come down, let's just get closer to the end. Okay, let's go to verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. They were blinded to the Scriptures prior to this. So he's opening. As he says right here, he opened their understanding. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Verse 49 now. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from heaven and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now let's immediately go to Acts 1. Luke just picks up right here. By the way, you think about Luke and the life he lived, a great physician he's called, right? But there he was, while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he's there the whole time.
Right.
Pick it up in Book of Acts. And who was with Paul? Luke was there. Talk about somebody that saw it from beginning to end. Okay, we read the first four verses there. So verse 5. Let's just pick up the end, verse 4 to pick up our to get our context. And being assembled together with them, commanded them. So this is the 12. If you go back to verse 2, unto the last part, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, so that's who is here. Okay, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the 12, commanded them, the 12, that they, the 12, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, 12, not ye, everybody in the church, everybody that's here today, everybody that's saved, no, ye 12 shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And by the way, it ends up being 7 days later. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, listen now, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so we know that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, right? And now, this is a period of 40 days, so let's just do this. Am I writing that big enough for the back of the room? That'll be a problem for me, but. So 40 days later, we're to, you know, just this part right here. And what do they ask? Lord, will thou at this time, 40 days after, by the way, how long ago was Thanksgiving? Today's January 9th. So December 1st would have been 40 days ago, December 1st. So just a little after Thanksgiving is the time frame from the crucifixion to the time we're talking about right here. Just to put it in perspective, okay? Pretty close, wasn't it? So what are they saying? Okay, Lord, we thought it was starting right here, you know, a week before you came in, Palm Sunday. We thought you were restoring the kingdom. Our earthly kingdom, the Jewish kingdom. They crucified you.
Right.
Oh, but you rose from the dead, so will you now restore the kingdom unto whom?
Israel.
Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. By the way, that same word is translated martyrs. And I'm not correcting King James. It needs to be witnesses right here. I'm just saying that to help you understand witnesses. It's also martyrs in other areas. Never, never, never correct King James. You can't. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the othermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, you see what happened? I mean, this is where the Lord leaves the earth and goes up, and I'm just going to say to the cloud, as it says there. And the 11 stand there and watch. And when and while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, verse 10, as they went up, behold, two men stood in them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So now at the end of that 70th week of Daniel, in like manner, so there'll be a cloud there, in like manner, the second coming of Christ. And of course, to set up his 1,000-year reign on earth. Right? Okay? So he'll come in like manner. All right, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. By the way, there's tracks around a football field. That's about three times around that track. So that's how far they went there. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip. And if you go through those, you're going to see there's 11 names. Count them out. These all, and it's the 11 apostles. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, parentheses, do you think maybe the Lord is trying to single something out for us here? Make sure we see it. The number of names together were about 120. Okay, so there's about 120 people in the upper room here. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Okay, this ministry. Let's get some things in context. What is this ministry? Okay, so let's go back to the book of Matthew and go to verse 19. Chapter 19, excuse me. So Matthew 19. Okay, 19 verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Christ, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What is our reward? Are the 12 apostles, right? Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, them being the 12, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see right there the role of the 12. So what are they going to do now since Judas has hung himself on that from a tree, right? So they're just going to take the 12th tribe and divvy it up and only have 12 or have 11? No. And that's where we're going to right here in the book of Acts chapter 2, chapter 1. So I'm going back to Acts. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1. Okay, verse 17 again. For he was numbered, Judas was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And he was going to be one of the 12, sitting on one of the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue, Acclodame. Excuse me. I should have gone through that one better. I'm sorry, Larry, help me. Aceldama, thank you. That is to say, the field of blood. So it is called in their proper tongue, the field of blood. How's that? Okay, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. We need to replace him, don't we? Verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. Okay, so we need to replace the 12th. We need to replace Judas. And again, there will be some beliefs out there that Paul is the 12th apostle to replace Judas. Well, let's just see if that's true in the next few verses, like two or three verses here. Okay, verse 25. That he, whoever thou hast chosen, may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, And that lot fell upon Paul.
No.
No, that's not what it says. And that lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, so don't let anybody tell you that Paul, why do you believe, what do you believe and why do you believe it? Okay, if you do not believe Paul is the 12th apostle, here's where you go, the last verse in the book of Acts, and say, no, Matthias was the one that the Lord chose, and here it is. What does the Scripture say? As Brother Barry and Brother Lockhart and any good preacher will always suggest to you, right? What does the Scripture say? As the Bereans forced everybody, right? They went and searched the Scriptures to make sure that's what the Scripture said. What a philosophy, What a way to study Scriptures. Okay, so you see what happened there. So basically in Acts 1 here, okay, it picks up, okay, Christ teaches the 11 for a 40-day period. He's with the 11 teaching them. He ascends into heaven, okay, and then they, just to finish up Acts chapter 1, the 11 cast lots on 2, Matthias is chosen. So we end the book of Acts. Okay, so this is a time sequence going through Acts. But it explains so much, and especially when you keep it in context. Chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so a week later, 50 days after the Passover, Christ ascended 40 days after, so, 7-10 days later, and I'm not here to 7-10 days later, but it is the day of Pentecost, and let's go with that. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, who's they? The 12, were all with one accord in one place. By the way, how do we know it's they is the 12? Because you back up. The 11 just gave forth their lots, or 2 gave forth their lots. All right, Matthias is chosen. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They, the 11 and Matthias, okay, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it, what's it? The sound of the rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them. Who's them? This is important. There, again, you've got many, many denominations because they're messing this up right here. And them. And it sat upon each of them. 12 people. Not hundreds, not thousands. And they, who's they? The 12 were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How many people were speaking with tongues? 12. Who were those 12? 12 apostles. Were they maybe a, if I can use the term, special group of people? Not just 12 random people? It was the 12. The 12 that will sit on thrones out here judging Israel and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. A pretty select group. They're the ones that got the Holy Ghost. They're the ones that are speaking in tongues. Not the masses. Okay, very key right here. Okay. Verse 4, to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5 now. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, get the context here. So, if anybody gets up and starts talking to this group, who's in this group? Jews. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. And by the way, out of every nation under heaven, why are they all here? What was in verse 1? Day of Pentecost. What do they do on the day of Pentecost? Back to Jerusalem, right? Okay. So again, keep things in context. Look at the whole thing. What comes before? What comes after? Not just, let's read one verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. Okay, let's go preach a message on it. No, we're studying the Bible. Let the Scripture, what saith the Scripture? Okay. So verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And notice, they're going to name languages here. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Phrygia, and I don't know some of these, and this one and that. Okay, you hear there's different languages, specific. Did it say, and they got up and they started speaking in gibber jabberish, and you know, everybody got off on it, and no, it's specific. So speaking in tongues is speaking in a different language. Je ne parle pas français. Okay, that's a specific language. It says, I don't know French, and that's as much as I know speaking in French. So I cannot speak in tongues. I did for a second there, but that's the only phrase that I know. It was a gift. Why was the gift given? So that they could talk to everybody in different. And if you go into 1 Corinthians, where Paul's talking about talking in tongues, it is so that, you know, and have an interpreter. So it's just like today in a political event. If they have an interpreter there, or the guy has a mic on, or the gal has a mic on, and there's 14 or, you know, 20 some interpreters back there talking, interpreting what is being said in this language into the language of that politician that they're with. That's interpreting, okay? But they're all real languages. So here again, if you put it in context, you know, there's a few denominations there that we can say, hey, give us 6 weeks, come with us for 6 weeks. Study this out so that you understand what the Scripture is saying to you today in 2011. Okay, we're not in AD 29 like we are here in Acts chapter 2. Again, keep things in perspective where you are. Okay. So they speak, okay, the end of verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They couldn't understand that they were wonderful works of God if they didn't hear it in the language they understood, could they? Also, backing up, why was this such a miracle to all of the people listening? Because they knew those 12. They knew they were, most of them were basically, I'm going to use the term, uneducated. That's what the Bible says. Thank you, William. Thank you. Okay, uneducated men. Wait a minute, how are they speaking in all these languages? It's a miracle, isn't it? Now, why are there signs like this? Signs, tongues are, you know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Always let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay, so verse 22, we're going to talk about the purpose of signs here. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Actually, let's read 21 with it. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save who? Them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay? So the Jews require a sign. This is a sign back here. Tongues. Okay, they're speaking in tongues. Here's one sign. What are other types of signs that are so prevalent and that form many the basis for many denominations today? Healings, exactly. Okay, healings. You know, either they're for us today or they're not, and we're going to see in a little bit here about healings. Wayne, what's our stop time here?
About 8 or 10 more minutes.
Quarter of, is that? Okay, great, thanks. Okay, so picking back up, verse 11, okay. So again, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now others mocking said, these men, Who's these men? The 12 that are up there speaking in tongues, in other languages. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, now notice who starts taking over here. But Peter, one of the 12, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of... Okay, now watch. Coming back to Miles Coverdale, right? Who's saying it and to whom is he speaking? Who's saying it?
Peter.
Now let's see to whom he's speaking. And he said unto them, and he's going to define them for us, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. So who's he speak? To whom is he speaking?
Jews.
Be this known unto you and hearken to my words. My is Peter's words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But, and hold on, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, now, what I would encourage you to do, Brother Wayne gave me a great Bible marking pen today. Go into your Bible right there and write Joel chapter 2. And be like the Bereans, because we're not going to take the time right now. Peter's actually going to quote a lot of it, but go back and read Joel chapter 2. Be a Berean. Be noble. Okay? And go back, but write Joel chapter 2 right there. Always have a nice, fine, tip pen or pencil. And put notes in your Bibles. It is okay. You know, I think the Lord would have you do that. Some people say you can't mark up the Lord's Word. I think He would have you to do that. Okay? Yes, John 1:1. Absolutely applies. Okay? Mark it up so you can study with this and be noble. I think Acts 17 tells us we're noble if we're studying and writing notes. Okay? Joel chapter 2 right there. Go back and study this. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes into it. And it shall come to pass in the, when? In the last days. Time out. We're 10 days later here, so we're, you know, maybe here. It's the day of Pentecost. Remember back to Thanksgiving. Okay, how long ago was that? Wasn't that long ago, was it? Remember what you had on the menu even probably at your house. You can probably still smell the turkey cooking.
Uh-oh. We did that X.
What happened today?
Auburn beat Alabama.
Stepped into that one.
And I'll never forget that.
Turn the cameras off for a minute. Okay, so we're... Yes. Yes, Alabama, right? No. Okay. Okay. Other religions. We're talking about this religion today, gang, okay? Okay, so 50 days after the crucifixion.
Right.
And he's talking about the last days, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Question, does Peter think he's in the last days? What does prophecy, or what do the prophets talk about in the last days? Does it look something like this? Does Peter think that maybe this is here?
Yes.
Okay, context. Get it together, because the next several chapters all have to do with, you know, you got to get inside of Peter's head now.
Right.
The people's head. The 12's head. Who is the 12th? Matthias. We haven't even heard Paul's name yet, have we? We have 12. We have 12 to sit on the 12 thrones out there, don't we?
Right.
Okay, so let's understand context. Because it's going to help you understand the hundreds of denominations coming up here.
Right.
6 weeks. Give it 6 weeks. We'll tag team them, won't we, Brother Wade? For crying out loud, they're going to understand this. Again, why do we do this? Okay, not head knowledge has nothing. You got to get the right gospel because you're going to see several different gospels coming up here. Pardon me. Several different ways, if I can use a term, to get saved, but it's in different points in time. It's how did the Lord deal with man in general in different time periods? Let me move on because I'm... Okay. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. Circle that word of, and when you're comparing with Joel chapter 2, you want to notice that one difference there. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Again, that word of, circle it. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. What in the world is he talking about there? The great and notable day of the Lord. We're talking, the second coming is coming. We're going to be talking about the second coming. By the way, next to this right here, Joel chapter 2, now you're into verses 27 to 32. Just put that little note in your margin there. The great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? The coming wrath. This 70th week of Daniel, as prophesied in Daniel. Time of Jacob's trouble. Thank you. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, and all the Gentiles of the world too. To whom is he speaking? Ye men of Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by what? By miracles and wonders and signs. Why? 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign. Okay? Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered. Him who? Who's the him? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why not? Why couldn't Christ be holden of it? Did he sin? He had to live a sinless life to be raised from the dead, didn't he? Well, wait a minute, though. He's got blood in him. He is in a body, right? Bodies have blood running through it, right? Whose blood's in them? That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Because the blood of the Father is the blood that the child, the baby, has. The baby will always have the Father's blood. What do we have in our blood? Sin. Whose sin? Besides our own? Adam. Okay? By the first man all have sinned? Adam, right? Okay? By one man, sin entered into the world. Okay? All right. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And I know we're right at the stopping point, pretty much. Okay. This is so key, and we'll be stopping here. But every other translation will miss every passage that I'm about to share with you based on this right here. You see, it's the faith of Christ. And in all the Pauline epistles, you're always going to see him talk about the faith of Christ, and it refers to right here, verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. the faith of Christ, his faith, his, meaning Christ's faith, was in God the Father, would not leave him in hell. That God the Father would raise him from the dead. That's why Christ, it's the Bible says, gave up the ghost when he was hanging there on that cross. He willed himself to die. He died in 3 hours. What did that centurion standing there, we should be reading this, so you know, go back and read the passages of the crucifixion. But the centurion standing there at the bottom said, truly this man was the Son of God. He was a daggone Roman soldier. Do you think that man hadn't seen hundreds, if not thousands, of men die and crucified for that matter?
Right.
And it was not a pretty way to die. And it could take days to die that way. Right. He died in 3 hours. Right. The next one comes along and shoves a spear in. What does the Bible tell us? And I should be flipping there with you right now, and I'm sorry I'm trying to do this too quickly, but out came what? Blood and water, the Scripture says. That is key. Blood separates from, the water separates from the blood at death. I see some heads. I bet you got some nurses in the room saying, yeah, that's exactly what happens. Okay? Proof again that Christ was dead. The faith of Christ. The key being there, and I'll wrap it up there, Wayne. The key there is that is the faith throughout the Pauline epistles. What does that mean? You know, we keep talking about, well, you got to have enough faith. You know, you need to have faith, and you're saved by faith and grace. And it's not even your faith that saves you. It is the faith of Christ. That is so key. And make sure during your 6 weeks that you're studying out what we're teaching you here, that the Scripture is teaching us. Okay, the Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word. Holy Spirit's role, Holy Spirit does two things in this day and age in the year 2011. He teaches us through His Word, King James Bible, and He preserves us. Our salvation is preserved for eternity.
Amen.
All right? So on that note, I think it's time to take our quick break. We'll come back into this passage when we come back.